All right. Well, welcome. Just so you can see my face real quick, Greg Becker is my name. So now you can imagine the face behind the mask, right? Not that you need to remember my face, but. So my name is Greg Becker, and for those of you that haven't met me before, I am an officer in the church, and I oversee counseling and congregational care. That's the primary role that I serve in. And I have three children, adult children, 28, 26, 22. And my wife is not here right now. We've been married 33 years. Her name's Vicky. And John, why don't you introduce yourself?
I used to have Greg's position, and he needed to increase and I needed to decrease, so I'm retired. We have two sons and four sinless granddaughters. And we'll be married 50 years in August. Not Greg and I, my wife.
Yeah. Thanks for that clarification. Appreciate that.
Greg's leading the class. We're putting the material together and having a great time doing it.
Yep. Very glad to have John along with me as we put our years of experience together, and along with the Holy Spirit, hopefully there's something good to take away from a class like this. So we appreciate you guys being here. So just a couple of things, a couple of little housekeeping things. You kind of saw, I think, Tim, who gave our announcements today, talked about the clunkiness of where we are right now. And so if you should be returning to the class, we do a quick change of this room, just kind of pull the chairs together. And I'll always have copies of the handouts, as well as I'll start to accumulate handouts from previous weeks as well. So if you miss a couple weeks or whatever, then you'll have access to them as well. The class is being recorded, so if you want to continue to follow the class virtually or through the website, it is being recorded. It's audio only. We don't have any video cameras set up right now, so you'll be able to have the audio version, and then you'll also be able to download the notes as well. There'll just be two separate links that are there. That makes it real easy. And we'll have always, if you're a hard copy paper guy, there'll always be extra copies here. And then if you download it, of course, you can print it out yourself if you want to do that as well. So that is where we're at. We will try to finish class close to 11 as possible. That's what we'll typically do. And because they have to quickly turn this back into second service area as well. So it's one of the reasons usually when I teach I have a screen and have the slides up on the screen and things like that, but just too much setup time to do all that. So our format is also a little bit different here, and I'm actually very excited about it. I don't feel near as ramped up when I'm standing behind a podium and everybody's in sort of rows and staring at me. I much prefer this sort of a setup. So I hope that this also just invites more interaction and more discussion. And if the Lord should have it, that this class be small and intimate, I'm totally good with that and looking forward to talking more and discussing and processing more of what we talk about. So there we have it. Let me go ahead and, John, could I ask you to pray? Start us off.
Father, we're grateful for the gift of salvation. We're grateful, Father, for this particular congregation of the Church of Christ and the preaching and shepherding that happens here. We pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds will be open as we look at this material. We can better understand the profoundness of the fall. The more we understand that, the more we can understand the profoundness of the cross. And be with Greg as he leads us in this discussion and time together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. All right. Well, you have your handout. The class, this first class today, we're going to be primarily focused on laying some groundwork and some foundational truths that we're going to be needing to hear to help us get into this material in more depth. And it's important to understand where someone is going with the topic. And so a lot of what we talk about today will just be some principles that John and I have not just figured out on our own, but that are communicated well in Scripture. And there's lots of common grace material that's available that enables us to hopefully, with the Holy Spirit, with wisdom, present content to you, information that we have been able to glean from all of that preparation. So it's good to understand some of those foundational things. And that's really, we're going to spend a little bit of time on that, most of our time on that today in this class. And then I'll be able to talk a little bit more about what will be up and coming for the future classes, okay? So if you look at the first page here, it's so important to understand God's design for us this side of heaven and even before heaven, and to understand what's happened as a result of the fall. So I want to start with a couple of these principles. This first bullet here, the life in Christ is all about relationships with God, others, and ourselves. John is well known for one of his comments about relationships, where he says the gospel is 100% pure relationship. The gospel is 100% pure relationship. And so we cannot talk about God's design without talking about relationships, and in particular with ourselves, with God, and with others. Those are the three. That sort of encompasses all of the different relationships that we're referring to. So with the second bullet there, it's just a mentioning, if we were to go around this room and to say, okay, so what does it mean to be a Christian? And what does Christianity look like? There's a good chance we'll have some common themes, but there might be some different answers. The majority of the United States believe that they are Christian. And is there something different between when people use that word? Does that have a different meaning for different people? And that's actually another important principle, is that meanings of words are in people. And so that's another reason I put this bullet point there. But there are some that believe that Christianity is a series of steps for handling life better. In other words, Christian is primarily not relational, but more behavioral. So in terms of what makes us a Christian is what we do, you know, the kind of clothing that we wear, more of that legalism mentality. And at the same time, there's a grain of truth to this too. So this isn't completely dismissed, because we are called to be obedient. In fact, God says that, you know, those that love me demonstrate that through their obedience. So it is an important piece. But if, as it says, if Christianity is reduced, okay, to a series of steps, in other words, our goal in life is to figure out how to make life work and what steps I need to take to make myself right with God or to be a true Christian, then these behaviors and things must be present, and that would be a heresy to believe that is what the gospel is. So it's important to just kind of define our terms a little bit. So the next couple of bullet points there are very much communicating, I believe, what God has designed for us, and this is anchored in Scripture. So the first piece there, are valued, is rooted in his undeserved love. And then we say we are chosen. And God says in Ephesians 1:4-5, if someone has, I meant to give out some reading assignments, but if someone would be willing to just read Ephesians 1:4-5 for us, just whoever, if you remember some of those old days of the sword drills, you know, okay, Ephesians 1:4-5, charge, and everybody looks it up. If anybody remembers that from Sunday school growing up. So whoever has it feels free to read it, and read it out loud, or loud enough so that we can all hear it. And whoever wants to, go ahead, Ruth. You look like you're ready, and just talk real loud.
Okay.
Okay, thanks, Ruth. So if you look over that verse right now, it's very clear there's something that's happened here. We have been chosen. Todd mentioned it today, even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So one of our old pastors, kind of our founding pastor, Phil Smulin, I'll never forget him standing and describing. He spent more than a year teaching through Romans, and he said, this is what it's like. He turned our back, so God is behind us. We're walking away with a clenched fist, and then his metaphors, his descriptions, and we're probably giving him the finger. Okay, to just put some emphasis on that, we're walking away with a clenched fist, and it was that time when God died for us, and he reached out and took us and chose us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions. Again, defining Christianity a little bit, that idea, there are some that say, well, you know, you're out there drowning in the water, you're above water, you know, you're kind of going like this, and, you know, they throw you the life, you know, the life circle, and, you know, part of saving faith is, you know, you have to reach out and grab that and then pull you in. And so there's some, you know, responsibility of us, you know, in our becoming children of the King, that we have to reach out, and there's responsibility there. But the truth is, I've heard it said that it's more like we were dead at the bottom of the ocean, and divers went down and got us and brought us up a dead corpse, and we are there, and we were resuscitated, and life was brought back into us, and there's nothing we did at all in that case. So again, so we are chosen by because of his good pleasure and because of his mysterious will. We don't understand all that, but we are thankful for that truth. So that is our value. As time goes on, we'll talk about the word identity, and that is a very key. When we talk about our value, the fact, and Todd reiterated this morning, our identity is in Christ. We are children of the King. There's nothing that can possibly change. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can say that can change his love. And Romans is loaded with passages that just reinforce that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He has declared, past tense, declared us righteous. He rejoices over us with singing. There's so many wonderful truths there that reinforce our value and our true identity in Christ. So the next bullet there, our purpose is to give others a taste of God's goodness that points them to Christ. Someone has a Bible, Luke 9:24. Somebody be willing to read that?
Yeah, I got that one.
Okay, go ahead, John. Daniel.
It says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.
Okay, so here we have a profound irony. And something incredibly counterintuitive. God is saying there that our purpose is actually to die to self and to look at others as and moving towards others in response to God's goodness and kindness to us, that is what our life purpose is about. And it is counterintuitive for us to die to self. It is counterintuitive for us to think about other people. Sometimes we can do nice things, but ultimately we are selfish to the core, and we'll get more into that soon. So that is our purpose. And then our hope, if someone could read Revelation 21:4. Thank you. So we're reminded in that our hope is in the future. That does not mean that our hope is not in the present either. Hope propels us through the present, through the future, this side of heaven, right into heaven. And so it's a growing hope. And we're reminded that this side of heaven our hope will never be fully materialized. That was mentioned in the sermon this morning in Hebrews. But we are a work in progress. That's the whole sanctification theology, that God is, he started a work in us when he chose us. At that moment, he began doing a work in our hearts to conform us to his image. And so that is a work in progress, but our hope is one day in the future where there will be no more disappointment, and there will be no more brokenness, and there will be no more sin, and it'll be a return to the garden where we have perfect fellowship with our Lord, and all has been reconciled and restored. And so that is our hope. So it's so important that we have this grid, this just even as a starting point, when we start talking about pain and suffering and struggle, to understand these incredible truths. So just to reiterate, God created us and then recreated us by choosing us, right? To enjoy his kindness and loving generosity, and in the strength of that enjoyment to reflect his character by giving ourselves unselfishly to each other. Okay, so just reiterating, every one of those words is other-centered, if you notice that. Enjoy his kindness in his strength. It's also very dependent. Notice that. Reflect his character by giving ourselves unselfishly to each other. So that's something we wanted to start with. Okay? So if we go over to the next page there, for those of you that may be wondering, so this the principles from your thoughts and emotions and their impact on relationships, that was a class that John and I did a year ago. It's hard to believe it was that long ago. Actually more than a year ago. Yep. It was almost a year and a half. Yeah, it was even pre-COVID fall. And these four bullet points really capture what we studied in that class. And so our classes that we do, they build on each other. And so we want to reiterate some of these important truths here. So we want to start with one of the themes, and that is the first bullet point, self-preservation. Okay, so we won't read all of chapter 3 in Genesis, but we'll just go ahead and highlight a few things here from that. If you read through Genesis 3, you will discover that and be reminded of that we are hardwired for survival. Okay, because of Genesis 3 sin. And remember, what was the ultimate message that Adam and Eve believed at the moment they chose to sin? Any thoughts on that?
That they would be like God.
Yeah. Yep. They would be like God, knowing difference between good and evil. And so, what else do you think that they might have been believing, knowing God had said, don't do this? And what was the serpent's goal when he was, what thoughts was he trying to plant with Adam and Eve in the garden? Any thoughts on that?
That God can't be trusted.
Yeah. Yes. Yep.
And they could take care of themselves. They could live independently of at least one of his commandments.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
Yeah, in Genesis 3, they're told, God is withholding something from you. He is? Yes, he's withholding evil. Oh, you're right. So he can't be trusted. You want to know what evil is and know what God is? Yeah, I do.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That was the, you're right.
Yeah.
Mistrust.
So everything we heard, that totally makes sense. And I've also heard it said, it's the idea that somehow God was holding out on us, that there was something that if he's really God and loves us, that he's going to, of course, tell us everything and give us everything. But amidst perfection, in those moments, the cast of doubt that somehow God was holding out on them. And so at that moment when we sinned, of course, the rest of the story, they felt shame. They ran in and pitifully tried to cover themselves. And then God moved toward them, 100% relationship. It wasn't like, hey, God, we need you. No, they were in hiding. And God, where are you? And he went looking for them. He pursued them and found them. And ask some questions, inquire, you know, where are you? What have you done? And then there was an interchange. And of course, if you remember what Adam and Eve did, they were like, they were not like, Lord, you are so right. We have done wrong. No, this woman you gave me, this man that you gave me, the serpent, you know, there was blaming and shaming that was going on in the garden. And so it was imperfection after sin there that we have learned things like guilt, pain, shame, and then, of course, death and judgment. After we were cast out of the garden, life will not be the way that it was meant designed. In fact, everything that you have enjoyed here in the garden, we're turning that upside down now, and you're going to be out there. I'm still going to be with you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. You're my children. But there'll be thorns and thistles. There'll be pain. There'll be suffering. And things will not work the way that we were designed. And so as we exited that garden, self-preservation was our new identity, was our new MO. Whereas in the garden, we were naked and unashamed, walking around. Everything was perfect as could be. And then after we were out, we lost shalom. And that is the peace that God has designed for us. Not just in relationships, but also peace and order that this world is the opposite of, as we think about
some
it.
Some of the words people use, you can tell they're in self-preservation. You said, and you meant, no, I didn't, yes, you did. That's self-preservation. You're shaming and blaming the other person. Sound like the American culture? Rather than asking a question, we're doing this. You said, you meant, I know why you did that. I know why you didn't do what I asked you to do. That's all self-preservation stuff.
Yep. If you think about conversations where you're trying to connect with someone and you realize if there was a tape that was being recorded, or tape or a CD or something digital, if it was recording and you played it back, you would hear a lot of statements rather than a lot of questions. Questions inquire about someone else, and then listening to those answers requires being able to choose to listen. But often, and that's what I think part of what John's saying too, is that we get into that blaming and shaming, and there's a lot of finger pointing, there's a lot of statements that we're making, that we're making, and that does not invite connection. It actually interferes with it. So self-preservation. Genesis 6:5. I'll just tell you what that says. It's in the time right before the flood. God comes to Noah, and he of course asks him to do a number of things. But one of the things that's mentioned there is that all thoughts and intention of the heart are about me. All thoughts and intentions of the heart are for evil back then, and of course. We would add to that the self-preservation truth is that we want relief from our pain. Remember, we were designed for the garden, but now that we're outside the garden, our entire mission outside of Christ is to bring us back to that garden, you know, to have relief from our pain and suffering, to be happy instead of sad, to feel at peace rather than at guilt. To feel confident rather than ashamed, all those kinds of things. So that's part of self-preservation. So so we've essentially become centerpieces of our lives. In other words, it's thought about and worked on more than our relationship with God. We're more interested in trying to get to feel good about ourselves and to be back to the garden, what we were designed for. And so we don't think and work very much on our relationship with God. Now, he's become a treasured resource for honoring what we see as our highest purpose. Okay, so he's sort of like a vending machine, you know. Pop some coins in and pray, and, you know, the Lord will hopefully give me what I want and help me to feel better about myself, or help me to be happy, or if I'm not doing well, to feel better. And there's actually even, as we do that, with that mentality. And again, we're naturally driven towards it, remember, because we were designed to have perfect relationship and no pain, suffering, all right? So it's it's understandable that we would be wanting to seek relief from pain, but we see God as sort of this divine masseuse, you know, who we can just bring everything to, and we kind of privately think that it's rather fitting for him to meet those needs, and of course when he doesn't, we have a clenched fist, so we have a demanding spirit that we take to God, and God is good as long as he is doing our will. Remember, our independent spirit, rather than that dependent spirit. So as long as he does that, then we're good. Now the other thing is that, remember, naked and ashamed in the garden, okay, we're also in our minds this side of heaven, we're thinking, okay, we just need to be really responsible and kind to people, but always being careful not to be a victim to anyone. Okay, so you hear the guardedness, certainly not a naked and unashamed, but hey, as I move into my world, self-preservation is really what is most important at those times in our relationships. And so we're not naked and unashamed, so to speak, with the relationships we're in, but we're very guarded and careful. And that, in fact, is the reverse of what God's original plan was.
Self-preservation, if it's okay to have it. I wouldn't be 72, old and ugly without self-preservation. So it's a good thing. Mm-hmm. Somebody cuts you off on the road, you go on alert. That's the emotional brain firing right away in your limbic system. That's okay. It's what we do with it that is okay or not okay. So don't think self-preservation is wrong. And anybody come in here and wonder what Greg's going to have for lunch today? I bet you're wondering what you're going to have for lunch today. That's part of self-preservation. It's okay.
Yep.
I don't care what he's having for lunch either. I know what I'm having.
Yep. Yep. So, right? Yeah. So reiterating that from John, self-preservation is a gift outside the garden. Okay, and it's because of God's grace and kindness that he has given this. Okay, but as we talk about later, as we talk about in future classes, that because sin is now entered into our very heart and psyche and being, that self-preservation can be a good thing, but it can become a bad thing if it's a ruling thing. Okay, because God's called us not to be self-preserving at the core. This side of heaven, that counterintuitive call to us to make life about others.
Self-preservation is reacting, it's not thinking. Mm-hmm. Our emotional brain tells us this is dangerous. I don't care where we are politically, but if you saw any of the debates, there wasn't an adult in the room. It was all self-preservation stuff. You can't solve a problem, you can't build a relationship, just living in survival.
Okay, so that's just a hint, and of course these will be themes that are laced throughout all of our classes that we talk about. So the next bullet, self-awareness. These verses, Romans 12:2, that's do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, and if somebody would read 2 Timothy 4:5, just to. Keep scripture. Okay, go ahead, Donna.
As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Okay, so we have scripture commanding us to be, essentially to be self-aware. Okay, we have to understand the way that we're designed, that we have a mind and a heart. And we have emotions, we have thoughts, we have a physical body, and we'll talk more about that shortly. But so this idea here of this principle of self-awareness, that we are to be sober-minded, and that this work outside the garden that God is doing, that sanctification process, is this constant renewing of our mind. But our mind is not independent of emotions and our passions and our physical body. We are embodied creatures, and so he's renewing our very hearts, and the heart is the word that we use to refer to our thoughts and emotions and our physical body. The heart is the causal core of everything that we do. And so God is talking about self-awareness and is calling us to that. So the idea of self-awareness, that we are taking responsibility and recognizing what we're thinking, being aware of what we're feeling, doing and owning my choices, okay, rather than blame shifting and shaming others, like what happened in the garden, right? And so the idea is that rather than this leading to hiding, as what happened with Adam and Eve, but it leads towards reconciliation instead. And so essentially, rather than self-preservation, our mind is actually being renewed, and there's a sober-mindedness, that idea of sober-minded. You know, it's not just talking, when Scripture talks about that, it's not talking about don't be drunk, okay? But it's talking about that we have all of us with us. When someone is intoxicated, okay, what's the first thing that they're not able to do very well? Somebody? Anybody? Think. Yes. Okay. Because you're no longer are regulating yourself. It's just, it tends to, the emotions sort of take off. And so instead, there's a disintegration that occurs when we're sober-minded. And so it's like our emotions are one where and our thoughts are another place. And even our body is handicapped at that point. So we are, when we're not sober-minded, we are disintegrated. It's another term we'll get more into later. So that's the idea of that. All right. So self-regulation, if someone would read Ephesians 4, 1 to 3.
I therefore, prisoners of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the call into which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Okay. Thanks, Nicolette. So the idea of self-regulation is exemplified in those verses, and John mentioned it earlier. The idea that we are called not merely to react, but to be responders. Okay, the example of the car, we're driving, somebody cuts us off. Okay, if we would have taken the time to think through that, okay, let's see. Oh, that car. Oh, the bumper is coming closer to me right now. I wonder what's going on with that crash. It's over, right? And immediate reaction. Okay, but and God has given the emotions actually are self-preserving and help us, as John was saying, keep us from hurting our property or ourselves at that moment. But ultimately, we're called to respond. And the question is, are we choosing to respond legitimately to a legitimate complaint or a concern or a problem that's going on? And so ideally, the goal is to resolve the situation and not damage the relationship. Okay, that's the walking in a manner of love and other-centeredness, and really, you know, making it about listening and understanding what the person across from you is going through. And
responding, you really are thinking and choosing your words. We believe in the Bible, so the words are chosen carefully. If you watch a news broadcast and they're bringing on, I'm the commentator, and I'm going to bring on Greg Becker, and I'm going to ask for Greg Becker's reaction. No, you don't want Greg Becker's reaction. You want his response. His reaction is self-preservation. And our culture talks this way. Well, let's get their reaction. No, you don't want their reaction. You want them to have done a little self-preservation, thinking about things, and, okay, how ought I now to respond from my self-awareness why my emotions are going crazy? We don't talk like that in our culture anymore. So give me your reaction. You don't ever want to see my reaction, I promise. Probably don't want to see anybody else's in here. I'd like to know your response. That's the other side of the brain. We're a brainless society right now. You don't have to live with it.
Thanks, John. So that last bullet point there about empathy, okay? So empathy begins with these three principles. So they build on each other. The reason that we are able to be empathetic, of course, is having an understanding of what's true, that ultimately our life is about preserving ourselves. That in practice, that's what we're hardwired to do this side of heaven. And knowing that, we have to be self-aware so that we can know what we're thinking, what we're feeling. We have to be in tune. We have to be attuned to what's happening in the embodied creature that God has fearfully and wonderfully made. And then we have to be able to regulate what's going on, not just be emotional but not only be cognitive, but to have those intertwined together. And by the way, your physical body is communicating to you. We'll get more into that. So if we are not self-aware, it's not possible to actually be empathetic with another soul. And we'll unpack that more as we go on, okay? I'll just mention there's a great definition for empathy that I've read, and it was in Daniel Siegel was his name. He wrote a book called The Developing Mind. Kurt Thompson is the one who reminded of it. But the idea that you know that someone's being empathetic with you when you are feeling felt. When you are, try to get your hands around that one. When you're feeling felt, when you're talking to someone and you're aware of what you're feeling, and you can tell that the person that you're talking with you actually is feeling some of what you are feeling. And so there's a connection there that is that's very, very deep.
Yeah, and we'll talk about this more later too. You don't have to know somebody's situation to have empathy. They can teach you the situation. If you know pain, sadness, joy in your own life, that's the connecting that Greg is talking about. It's not knowing their situation. It's knowing their interpersonal struggle.
Yep.
And they will teach you their situation.
Mm-hmm. And back to that idea of meanings of words in people. Okay, so if you are not in touch with what shame means to you, and you're not even aware that you've had it, something is off maybe, but you don't really know what it is, or fear, or sadness, or grief, as you have meaning of that word and that experience in your own heart, that's the bridge that enables you to be able to connect with another soul. Otherwise, it's just a word in the dictionary. Oh, you're feeling, shame? Oh. Like those Southwest Airline commercials, you know, or something like that. So if your heart is going to connect with another heart, as Nicolette talks to me about fear, for example, I know fear in my own heart, and that gives me a starting place. You know, now I know my fear may be different than hers, but now I can inquire, tell me what your fear looks like and what you're thinking and what you're feeling. And so that's the idea of really the title of the class, that empathy, pain is God's gateway to empathy and deeper relationships when we become self-aware and aware of the realities of how difficult and painful that this world is that we live in.
And empathy is different than sympathy. The Lord took on empathy and sympathy. I'm going to show you what sympathy looks like with Kevin. Kevin, I want you to feel all my feelings. Would you take them on, please? Would you take them on? This is sympathy. Are you taking them from me? Okay? Jesus did that on the cross. We are not to be sympathetic. We're to be empathetic. You'll get worn out.
Okay. I put it right over here because I wanted to make sure that made it onto the tape here. So, all right. So, didn't want it covered up. So, okay. So, or let's go.
The video cameras.
Yeah. Seriously. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, for those of you listening, there was a word picture here, which you'll have to ask some of us about. Okay, all right. So the next slide here, God has designed us to relate in these ways. We alluded to this at the beginning here. So, God has designed us to relate to Him by developing a confidence in His goodness. Because He's good, that enables us to trust Him no matter what happens or how we feel. Okay. So there's that relationship, to relate to others by giving ourselves away for Christ's sake with an energy that longs to see the same confidence in God grow in others. So an other-centeredness that's there. Now we call that interpersonal communication. So that's not speaking at another person or talking at another person, but talking to another person. And that is seeking connection horizontally with other human beings. And then thirdly, to ourselves, and that's the self-awareness part, okay? By enjoying our unique dignity as men and women, and that we have that dignity and that the uniqueness of us has already, it's already been done. Again, but because we were chosen, we are already children of the King. And so by enjoying that unique dignity and identity as men and women who because of God's wisdom, in response to God's wisdom and kindness, we have something to give away and something to offer to others that is useful for good purposes. And so to ourselves, again, back to that self-awareness, you have to, God's called us to be sober-minded, to be aware of our thoughts and our emotions and our feelings and our convictions and our beliefs. And that's the intrapersonal. That's the difference between the two. So those are in a sense the primary relationships that God has called us to and designed us to. And of course, as we talk about relating to God, that's we have His as children of the King, we have His Holy Spirit already inside of us. Okay, which Scripture says that we have all the resources that Christ had. Those have all been given to us. And so we relate to Him through His Word, through prayer, through taking time to reflect. He's the vine, we're the branches, so we're completely dependent. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. So when it comes to others, of course, we're giving ourselves away. And remember, the idea of giving ourselves away and dying to self is counterintuitive. So we're trying to swim upstream in that respect. But that's what God calls us to, and that's what He is doing, that work that He has started inside of us. He's going to continue to draw us to what real life and real joy is about, and that is making it about others rather than about ourselves. And then the relating to ourselves, again, self-awareness, and again, that must be present. There has to be self-awareness in order to be able to regulate yourself and in order to have empathy. So important pieces there. So, all right, let's flip over to the next page. All right, so again, as we're in the introductory principles, things here. So essentially we are given two choices, okay, as this side of heaven, outside the garden, is that we are going to live for ourselves or we're going to live for God, okay? So remember, in the garden, remember, God's holding out on me. He can't be trusted. And so even in perfection, in that moment, Adam and Eve made that decision that we're going to become God's, you know, become God's self and live for ourselves. And so that pull is very, very strong. Or God's glory, which is what we were designed for. So when problems, pain, or suffering arise, and not if, but when, okay? The differences between those two approaches is very visible. And we are always choosing and making decisions based on either living for ourselves or living for God's glory. So that first bullet point there, the idea of that we can enjoy our life and feel happy, so that embraces the conviction that our goal is, in fact, to enjoy life and be happy. In a sense, we want heaven now. So we're outside the garden. We don't like this. And while we're out here, we're going to do everything that we can to try to get back to the garden, because I really like that happiness and being able to be naked and unashamed and all that and not be in pain and all those kinds of things, right? And so, and that's essentially what sin is. It's self-indulgence now. So it's all about how I am feeling and whether I'm comfortable or not. And again, and that's not all wrong, again, because that's what God designed us. You know, we never knew pain, suffering, guilt, and shame when we were in the garden until the fall, okay? And so it's natural for us to want to not have pain. So you're not in sin because you desire to not have pain or to want relief from that. Self-indulgence now is not the answer to that. That's an independent spirit saying, I want what I want when I want it. And that is our nature, our bent, and it's an independent spirit. So that's really by making that first choice, and all of us this side of heaven will make that choice. Hopefully, as believers, there'll be less and less of that as time goes on, where we're making counterintuitive choices start to become habitual for us because of the faith that God has given us and because of the work that He's doing in us. So the second piece there, of course, embraces that God and His glory are the point, and that pain and suffering are not just merely a result of the fall, but they're actually ordained for us and meant to be tools and experiences that sanctify us and make us holy. And of course, that's a counterintuitive thing to look at pain, which we want to flee from at all costs, and to realize, wow, that this pain and suffering here is actually a good thing, because God cannot be anything but good, and he allows these things to happen because he is committed to strengthening our faith. That was last week's message, one of the pieces that Todd talked about last week, and to remind us that we're not at home. So many things that pain and suffering, and of course the purpose of our class is so that in our pain and suffering that it draws us to another person, because when you're feeling that agony and that pain and relief, you feel alone, and you feel, oh, nobody else is feeling or thinking what I am. And then as you move towards another soul, or as another soul moves towards you, conversations occur. Oh yeah, I totally get that. I feel that as well. I'd feel that way too if that was going on. And weep with those who weep. And as that person you're talking with is crying because you got news about cancer, you know, there's a connection there. And you know, and even though the circumstances don't change, you no longer feel alone. You have someone else that is along with you, and that's empathy. And so that's God in His wisdom gives us this pain and suffering.
Sometimes people, when they're suffering, they'll go, you don't understand. And you can say, you're correct. I don't understand your relationship, but I do understand pain. Watch their eyes change. They want connection, but because they're in pain, they're afraid what they're going to get is the Christian response. Here's two scriptures, call me in the morning and I'll pray for you. Empathy is an emotional connection. It's mostly, as I did with him, though that was something, it's wordless. So when they say you don't understand, you don't understand the situation, but you understand their emotion. And that's where you're connecting with Greg is saying. That comes first before words. When there's a death, people often say, I don't know what to say. There's nothing to say. They're in agony. You know agony. So you go sit next to them and share that emotion and connection. You don't have to say anything. You're just there, and that's enough.
Okay. Let's move on to the next slide, and that'll probably take us close to our time, actually.
That's because I keep interrupting.
No, it's not because you're interrupting. So, and then allow just a couple minutes for any questions or feedback. So the next slide, I praise you because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so again, we want to go on back to unpacking in a little more depth God's design for us and how he's created us. So first of all, we're physical embodied creatures. We mentioned that earlier. How are we physical? Well, our physical bodies are amazing beyond imagination. If you've ever taken the time to just think about how God has created our bodies and you know, the vital organs that we have, you know, the various sensations that we have, the nerve endings, you know, just what our hands and our feet can do, our brain, which is something we'll take a lot of time to talk about, our physical body, the hands and feet that physically take us places. You know, as we move around, one of my go-to authors, Paul Tripp, he calls it our earth suit. If anybody's ever heard that, we think about our physical body; it's like our earth suit. But this is such an interesting thing to me. When I think about the fact that communication, our faces, you know, the science, the common grace science, is that about 80% of a message is nonverbal when you're communicating, okay? And so if it's not verbal, then it's physical, okay? And our faces, why is connection so hard with these things, okay? Because we are gleaning so much information from people's faces. Thankfully, we at least have the eyes. I was reading yesterday, there are 43 muscles in our face that make expressions. Talk about God's design. Just, you know, we're speechless as we think about it. But when we think about how often people communicate through social media and through texting, okay, and that is about 10 to 15% of a message is heard in the content. Okay, so, but we're designed to connect emotionally, physically, cognitively. You might be able to communicate thoughts in a text, but the emotions are missing. And then what happens is we often read motive. We read, you know, he sounded like, you know, he was really angry when he wrote that text, you know. And so now they're assuming what someone is thinking on the other end. And now we've become motive readers. And so what's that? Oh, well, yeah, that's right. They fixed that by adding emojis, right? Yep.
Nice and clear.
Yep. Yeah. So anyway, so that's sort of a little soapbox, but it's, you know, but several of us do counseling in this room, and you know, when people are struggling with communication, and you know, they're college students and they walk around like this a lot of the time. You know, we've lost the ability to really know how to connect in an integrated way, the way that God has designed us. So that's another subject. But anyway, we're physical bodies. We are passionate people in all that we do. Okay. So Romans 7, I'm going to just summarize that. Remember Paul's famous message, you know, the things that I want to do, guess what? I don't do those. I do the things that I don't want to do. And then he goes on to say, you know, thanks be to God. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. So here you have Paul, who by all sources was, you know, one of the pillars of our faith. Okay. And he was one of the smartest people. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees in the world. As the world sees it, just one of the brightest men there. And so if we were not passionate, if we did not have emotional portion of our brain, okay, then there wasn't an issue with him knowing what was right to do, or his there's nothing wrong with his thoughts, okay? He had all that information and that cognitive information, but there is another energy that is inside of our body that was propelling him, and we call that the passionate way that God has designed us. We were designed for passionate obedience, not to be robots. Okay, so ideally we're being obedient not just only because it's the right thing to do, but because we are aware of the deep love and the sacrifice and the grace and the kindness and the mercy that God had to pick us up when we're dead on the bottom of the ocean and choose us. And so that just draws, wow, there's love, there is commitment, there's a beauty, there's an identity, there's so many things that are there. So we are truly passionate. And our only passion that is strong enough to support consistent obedience, if all we are is, hey, this is what I'm supposed to do, so I'm going to do that, that's we're going to be people of fear, because we're always going to wonder, hey, have we always been consistent? And we already know the answer to that. And so now fear enters the picture. And so, but gladness, being able to, in response to God's kindness and goodness, that we're able to then joyfully move towards obedience. So it's not legalism. That's, you know, moving towards something without any passion or emotion. But we move towards things purposely because in response, you know, there is nothing else. Who else should we follow? As Peter said, you know, where else can we turn, you know? So that's you know, just important to realize that we are passionate people, okay? All right, so next, thoughtful. Okay, so we just said we're cognitive beings, but not merely so, okay? Much more needs to be done than trying to, you know, change our conscious beliefs about things or by drilling new ones into our head, okay? So we must be open to the idea of facing pain and struggles in those events that shaped our beliefs. You know, we had beliefs and convictions, and our lives and experiences and pain and suffering have been an integral part in the beliefs and convictions and vows that we've made through our life. And so when we're aware of our thoughts and beliefs, along with the energy of the emotions, okay, we feel attached to them, then our thinking can be meaningfully changed. So the idea is that God is sanctifying all of us. Not just, oh, don't think this, but think that, okay? Yes, our thoughts are really critical, but our emotions have, we're part of the experience because we can't separate our emotions from a traumatic event or for something that's difficult that happened in our life. Okay? Yep.
Well, it's like five till, that's what it says. Yep.
So, okay, so the next thing, relational. We are hurt in ways that cannot be fixed. Okay? Because we're relational and we struggle, God's called us to constantly be evaluating our relationships. And our only hope is really to have a vertical relationship, okay? He's the vine, we're the branches, right? And horizontal relationships that can support us in our pain. Someone who will lift us to a sphere of living where something matters more than just our pain, and that there's a day when we will hurt no more, as we read in Revelation. But because of self-preservation, we do live with a terror that this side of heaven, that no one horizontally will ever do for me what needs to be done, and that I'll always be alone. That's one of our greatest fears. And because of that thought of being alone and just imagining what that would be like, we're determined, this is a fierce determination, to try to handle life on our own and to survive. And again, God gave us self-preservation as we left the garden, but it was not meant to be a ruling thing, okay? And so that's some of what's going on with that. And then purposeful, we exercise our deepest capacity as agents. Okay, what do we mean by agents? Okay, so we're talking about the fact that we make choices and that we make decisions and we choose to do things. And although we are often referred to as sinners, that's true, but because our identity is in Christ, and John's reminded me often of this, is that we are not just sinners, but we are actually saints who still struggle with sin, and that's a big difference. Okay? And so although we have been truly victimized, okay, all of us in our life experience have been hurt or wounded or have injuries, okay? And we can know that those injuries and those wounds don't determine who we are going to become, because we already know our future. We know that we already are a child of the King and that we will one day be in heaven. But we also come to that place of as we look at that pain and suffering that we've actually gone through, that we are not without choice. We still have the ability through the Holy Spirit to respond to that damage in either healthy ways or in sinful ways. And so we know from Scripture that our tendency, again, is to be self-oriented and self-protective. So that verse in Jeremiah, my people have committed two sins. Number one, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and instead built their own cisterns, broken cisterns that don't hold water. And so that independent spirit to make our lives work and to not feel that pain and that suffering and to numb us from that and to protect ourselves from that, that often becomes the goal, and that is our tendency. But through the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to regulate our thoughts and our emotions and to do what's counterintuitive and actually go to that spring of living water. So truly we are purposeful in the way that we approach our lives. So we're going to have to stop there for today. I never know first class what we're going to actually cover, but we actually covered more than we usually cover. Sometimes we get through half of it and sometimes you get through two-thirds of it. So I realize there's a lot of kind of downloading of information right now, but I look forward, and John does as well, to much more interaction and discussion. And now that I know how quick the class goes, I think we're going to adjust, you know, what we talk with, and hopefully allow significant time for us to be able to interact more. Thank you very much for being here and for your attention. And please jot down questions as you go through this material, and bring them to the group that we can talk about them some and clarify where needed. So John, I had you open us. Could you close us as well?
Sure.
Okay.
Father, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we don't certainly, with our limited brains, don't understand you, but we can understand you through the Scriptures. as we go through this, the idea is to understand how you have constructed us, that we may be the gospel to other people rather than judge, jury, and prosecutors. So give us a heart to stand for truth and to love well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.